Seeing me in this orientation here, hopefully I look thinner, healthier, more robust. No?
Nope.
No, Tim said didn't.
No.
All right, well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Zane, would you be so kind as to, I'm not sure, is this water fresh? Oh, is it? Okay, never mind. Stay there, just stay awake. All right. And Josh, would you pray for this service?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you we're all come here safely today, Lord. Thank you for the service, Lord. Help us to get what you have to get out of it, Lord. Bless Pastor, help him say what you have to say, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to go to verse 9, Jesus Christ coming down off what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, where he's transfigured before them. They saw him in his glory. They've seen him now in the kingdom of God. Okay? If you remember in John chapter 17, he says, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. Okay, and you got a glimpse of that. Okay, you got a glimpse of that on the Mount of Transfiguration, that glory. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul says this, was salvation for the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shined forth into our hearts. Okay, so he takes that same glory and puts that into the heart of a person with salvation. That's why spiritually, if you'd be cut open, it would blind people. Okay, and I mean that. Okay, it's that light which no man can approach unto. It's in your heart. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. Okay, all right. But they're coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration. And verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? So it's obvious to them, oh my goodness, we can see that you're the Messiah. We can see that you're the Christ. You're the anointed. You're the one that was to come. Then why do the scribes say Elias has to come first? Well, first of all, because the book of Malachi said before that great day that the prophet Elijah would come again. Now, what Jesus, watch what he answers. And he says this, verse 11. And Jesus answered, said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. So Elias will come again. Elijah will come again. In the book of Revelation, there's no doubt he's one of the two witnesses. Okay? No doubt about that. Zechariah, he's one of the two that stand there and the oil going through them and feeding of the olive trees. No doubt about that. But when John the Baptist came, he came with the spirit of Elias. If you remember when Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind, what did Elisha ask? Can I have double of your spirit? Okay. And he got it. Okay. He said, well, if you see me being taken up, you know you got it. Then if you go through and count all the miracles that Elijah did, and then count all the miracles Elisha did. When Elisha died, he was one miracle short of having twice as many as Elijah. But then what happened when the Moabites were attacking and they dropped a dead man on Elisha's grave? Bang! That man jumped up. Elisha ended up having exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Okay. So John the Baptist comes along. He has the spirit of Elijah. He also has that. Okay. And so one of the things you're going to find is this. God is setting up the possibility of Jesus Christ coming back the second time, not long after he resurrected. He is setting up that chance for Israel to have that, okay? He's setting that up. And that's one of the things that chance is going to remain open to Israel until Acts chapter 7, okay? In Acts chapter 7, Israel stones Stephen, the prophet, Stephen, the deacon. They stone him to death. He's full of the Holy Ghost. It was their last chance for the elders to come lay their hands on the sacrifice and take care of the sin of ignorance for the congregation of Israel. You have to go back to Leviticus 4 and study that. That was their last chance to do it. At that point, in Acts chapter 7, at that point, God is done with Israel as a national unit. Not with the individual Jews, but as a national unit. Okay? And he will be done with them until the book of Zechariah. And the book of Zechariah, when it's fulfilled, he'll come back and restore that relationship to Israel. Now, to give you an idea again, if you're a member of the Black Creek Baptist Church, if this church dissolved, it would not affect your relationship with God. You still have your own personal relationship with God. But you also have a relationship with God as a member of the Black Creek Baptist Church, as an organization. Again, the Jew had two relationships with God. He had one through his national relationship as a Jew with God, then he had it as an individual. It's that national relationship that God cut. He broke that. Okay? They lost their chance. Bill Randall used to put it this way. In the book of Samuel, God told Samuel, "Samuel, they have not rejected thee, they've rejected me, God the Father." And Matthew 27, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." Bam, they rejected God the Son. In Acts chapter 7, they reject the Holy Ghost. Okay? Strike three, you're out. Okay? That was it for them. The very next chapter, after they stone Stephen, God purposely goes out and gets an Ethiopian eunuch and brings him in. Okay? You say, why a black man? Because of the Song of Solomon, I'm black. Black is the tense of Kedar, and there's just a lot of symbolism in that. Then the next chapter after that, God goes out and gets the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle Paul brings him in. And you'll still see them dealing with Jews. They want Jews to get saved. Jews still get saved. Jews still get saved to this day, all right? But he's not dealing with them as a national unit, okay? You say, well, there's a nation of Israel today. There is a civil nation of Israel. Not a religious nation, okay? Not a nation, a spiritual nation. That's it. There is a civil nation of Israel. I hope you all support it. Pray for them, okay? So what God did here is he's setting up that if when Stephen preached, if the elders had said, we're guilty, we really did do this thing, we're going to take the responsibility for having sacrificed our own Messiah, Jesus Christ would have come back right then. How do you know that? Stephen's, I'm standing at the right hand of God, okay? And he's standing there, he's ready. And so he's giving this chance to Israel. Did he know they'd take it? He knew they wouldn't take it, but he gave them that chance, okay? All right, so going on a little bit more. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. People have tried to describe this as various things, epilepsy and all that. No, it's not, all right? He's a lunatic. Lunacy is when the full moon affects your cycles and your moods and affects where you're at, okay? I have, when I lived in the Philippines, lunatics had to be locked up during a full moon, okay? They didn't have medicine that to give them. They would actually lock them up. I think of a young lady I knew, Julie Sunga, and just fine young lady, but when the moon got full, they locked her in her room, all right? She just as crazy as could be. And that's what's called lunatic. And ask the people in the jails what it's like when there's a full moon, okay? Ask women in a birthing unit what it's like when there's a full moon, okay? The moon has a great effect upon people, okay? The Apostle Paul talked about that in the book of Galatians when he said, you were in bondage under the elements of this world. Those things affected you. But with salvation, God cuts that bondage. Gives you a chance to be bonded to Jesus Christ instead of these natural things of the world, okay? So this particular young man, he's lunatic, and he's sore vexed. Oftentimes he falls into the fire and into the water. Verse 16, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring them hither to me. You know, each of the Gospels that discuss this show Jesus Christ as being really upset with the disciples, upset with Israel, upset with everybody over this. And he says, why? Because he is the Son of God. And if they understood that, they could handle this. Their problem is they're still not receiving who he is. The answer to everything is right standing in front of him, okay? And they're not receiving that. And so faithless and such, so he has to handle that himself. You'll notice that once they were full of the Holy Ghost, they could handle that kind of stuff themselves. Here, they're not getting it. And verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. Now it's interesting because it tells you in another gospel that this particular devil is deaf and he's dumb. Okay? You're talking to him, he can't hear it. You're ordering him to come out, he can't hear it. Okay? And so it can only come out by prayer and fasting. Okay? Well, then why could Jesus Christ throw him out? Because he's prayed and fasted. Okay? He's ready. He's up for this. Okay? And there are times, John Bunyan said this. He said, oh, Christian, if there's anything I've learned that in the good times, prepare yourself for the bad times. When everything's rolling along and things are going good and everything the way you want it, that's the time to be in prayer for those times when you're tried beyond what you think you could ever handle, okay? Because when those times come, you won't have the strength, okay? So when this happened, Jesus Christ had the strength. He was there. He's prayed. He's fasted. You say, well, he's the Son of God. I understand that. But I also understand that he came as a man, okay? And that he subjected himself to those type of things. All right. Now he goes on in verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceeding sorry. Goes back to a statement I make a lot. I hear my people quote it sometimes, but when you're on the entrance to hard trials, we hate that, okay? When you're on the other side of hard trials, whoo-hoo, all right, you brave, look what we went through, all right. Oh, what you think you're going through is nothing. Me and Mama went through this, all right? And, you know, and you go through that, all right? Christians hate trusting God. Because if you're trusting God, it means whatever you had been trusting is gone. Okay? Whatever you had been counting on is gone. Now only God can get you out of this. And if you're anything like me, your first thought will be, oh my goodness, look at all the places where God should never help me again. Look at all the places I've failed. Why would God ever come in and help me in this situation? And that's my first thoughts, always. It's not like I go into these things, well, we'll make it through this, Mama. Oh, I tell my wife that, you know, and inside there's this frightened little child, you know, wondering what's going to go on or whatever else. But they're on this side, well, let's say they're on the other side of the crucifixion, and they're hearing about this, and they're exceedingly sorrowful, okay? The idea he'll raise again, every Jew is taught everybody's going to raise again, okay? The idea that he's going to raise again on the third day, and he's going to step out in a body and say, hey, I'm alive forevermore, I've conquered death, I've conquered hell, I've conquered sin, I've conquered all that. They don't have a grip on that. Now he goes on and he says this, verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not thy master pay tribute? Verse 25, he saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Now, this is an important legal point here. Galilee and Judea are two separate countries. They're under two completely different federal systems. Galilee is an independent fiefdom that the Romans have given to Herod. When you stepped out of Judea and you stepped into Galilee, it'd be like crossing the Canadian border, right? They might speak the same language, they might be friendly, you might listen to the same news broadcasts, but you're under a different federal system there. Jesus Christ has all the rights of a Galilean. So when he's there, should he need to pay tribute? No. Peter said they only take it of the strangers, okay? But people don't understand that. It's hard to trace where he's from when he's walking around and he's doing things, all right? But he asked that question, and in verse 26, Peter saith him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give it unto them for me and for and thee. Okay? So did Jesus Christ pay taxes? Yes, he paid taxes. Legally, he was not bound. He probably could have gone to court and showed that he didn't legally have to pay that. Okay? But he's not about to do that. And it's a fascinating thing there, all right? I have really good friends, people I love, who are all involved in this right-wing nonsense of, you know, we're not going to pay this. They burn their social security cards, driver's license, all that kind of stuff. And you know, we're not going to pay, income tax is illegal. The Supreme Court said so. When the 16th Amendment was passed, they cheated. They didn't do it properly. It's not a real amendment and all that. That's the biggest bunch of hooey and nonsense you'll ever listen to.
That's right.
It's hooey. For one thing, an income tax was passed during the Civil War. It taxed two types of income. It taxed investment income, and it taxed the ordinary income of a laborer. Now, how well do you think the government could collect the money from laborers in those days? They couldn't. It was impractical. It's like trying to collect money from the Amish. Most of them don't even have social security numbers. They don't file for taxes, anything else. They're just out there, okay? So the thing is, when it came before the Supreme Court in the 1890s, the Supreme Court declared it unconstitutional for this reason. That investments were only done in Chicago and New York. The Constitution said that every tax has to be apportioned when the federal government makes one. Meaning the equal amount there. Alabama didn't have investments, okay? Massachusetts didn't have investments. New York and Chicago did. Therefore, they declared unconstitutional only the investment income. They never declared it unconstitutional your investment on your taxes on your own work. That was never declared unconstitutional. That's one of the first things they teach these patriot idiots, all right, is that it's unconstitutional. They can't do that, all right? And never, ever was that declared unconstitutional. Then the 16th Amendment was passed, which is not needed today. Why? Because is there any place in the United States that you cannot invest? Is there any single place in the United States where you'd have to move if you wanted to live a life of investment? No. Investment is absolutely perfectly apportioned everywhere in the United States. Okay? Therefore, it's no longer even if the 16th Amendment were repealed, it would not be unconstitutional for Congress to make an income tax on investment. Okay? But you take one of these little screwballs and put it into his head and give him an AR-15, you know, a bandana, make America stupid again, and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, and he's out there and thinking, I'm going to save America. No, you're not. You're just fodder, all right? You're just fodder. That's all you are. And folly. And if you know the people who live that way, and I do, all right, they live in constant fear, all right, constant nervous or whatever else. They're always getting over on this, getting over on that, and everything else, and it's a miserable life. Do I like taxes? No, I don't like taxes. Do I think most of them are stupid? Yes, I do. Okay? And, you know, but again, I live under the system. All right, let's go to 18. At that time, verse 1, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, you ever wonder about that? People who watch shows that they wouldn't want little children to watch? You know, you better be careful of that, all right? And I understand that, you know, an Indian scalped a guy. I'm not sure I'd want a three-year-old to watch that or something, you know, and John Wayne beating a guy up, you know, or something of that sort. But at the same time, you know, you better be careful of that idea, you know, PG-13. And, I've been married to my wife now for 40-some years. When I first took this church, I'll never forget them asking me how long you've been married. I said, 26 years. And Jerry Feist just said, oh, they're just babies. And we're not babies anymore, all right? We're 16 years later, all right? We're coming on, all right? And we're coming on 42 years in this thing. And you know what? My wife has had, I think, 11 pregnancies, 8 children, and she's just not in the same shape she used to be in. All right? It does things to the human body. And can you imagine me doing anything more cruel than watching videos and pictures of women with body paint and all that makeup and everything and setting my affections on a body that looks like that? Can you imagine anything more cruel than that? And then coming to my wife, and here's this woman who has paid this unbelievable price to bring our family about, okay? And done this, and now, you know, but I'm imagining other women in my mind. And no, I want that. What's that song? And I only have eyes for you. All right, that's what I want, all right? I want to have eyes for that woman and that woman only. And there are certain TV shows. Let me tell you, I'm a hot-blooded male, all right? You take it off in front of me, I'm ashamed I looked, all right? And I don't want to look. I don't want to see that, all right? And, you know, so I don't want to be, you know, I'm not completely fastidious or something, horrified, but I'm going to try not to sit there and watch stuff that's, you know, where I'm going to see some woman's nevermores, all right? I don't want to see that, okay? Some of these guys around here take their shirts off, wear shorts, that kind of thing. The only reason I don't want my wife watching, I'm afraid it'll kill her sex drives. All right? Some of these guys out there, you know, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, walking around with those stinking little knees and that. And they, oh, my goodness, get the wife out of here. All right? She'll never want a man again if she sees that. All right. You know, let me tell you something. I lived 20-some years down south. Only Yankees take their clothes off when it gets hot.
That's
right. Those southern farmers, they go out there in the field, they're wearing long sleeve shirts and long pants. Why? Because they want to be cool. They don't want that sun beating down on that skin, baking it. There's nothing like having that just a little bit of dampness on those sleeves, that little bit of breeze. Oh, it's like an air conditioner. And they'll walk around like that in the Yankee. Oh, take all my clothes off. It's hot, you know. Going to places that are really hot, okay? Unless you've got skin just as black as can be, you know, like in Africa or something. You know, they clothe themselves. Oliver Green asked a missionary one time. He visited Africa, and he said, how do you know when these people get saved? He said, they put their clothes on.
Oh, it's hot. I'm going to take my clothes off.
Well, you know, it might be hot, but you ain't. All right. Now he says this, verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that's really the key to this thing. And whosoever shall receive one such little child my name receiveth me. And it's a gracious thing. You know, I love it, watching Peter go and get all his little, you know, nephews and nieces. And I love it with, you know, bringing a little Victor up and rewarding him for learning those verses and the ladies and the fellows and taking those children back and teaching them and such. It's a joy. It's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. Verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Why? Because the people, for example, that tormented you growing up, they're dead in hell now. How much better if they had died and had about 10 less years to have tormented you? Hell would have been less for them. Okay? Hell would have been a lot less for them. Okay? God watches every word said to a child. You know what he said? He said, their angel doth stand before me. Father, he's cussing at him again. Father, she's lost her temper and she's screaming and throwing things. Father, he's blaming them for things they didn't do. Father holds every bit of that. Your angel does stand before me, okay? Watches every bit of that, okay? You know what the sad part is about people that grow up being abused? They usually become abusers. Usually do it themselves, okay?
Not me, Pastor.
I like it. I believe that. I believe that. You take it out of your tools.
I've never struck my kids or never struck my wife.
I like it. It's good.
Even though my father was
I believe that. It's good. There are people who escape that, honey, and I like it. I like it. One of the great revelations for my wife, and I love her to death, but I just remember one time her in a shower before she got saved, weeping. In that shower, you would have thought someone was skinning an animal alive if you'd heard her weeping in there. And she just said this. She said, everything I ever hated my parents for, I have become worse. Okay? And God had to show her that. When God shows a person, it's a wonderful thing, okay? When God shows a person. And only God can show a person that kind of thing. You try, they're just going to resist. But when God shows it, it's powerful, okay? It does a lot. That's why it's so important not to hold bitterness over that stuff. Because somehow or other, it twists you inside and you become that.
Guilty.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You hold it inside, you become that. You find yourself becoming the thing you hate the most. Years ago, there was a professor at Weber State in Utah who wrote a book, a history book, and he said this. He said, be very careful who you choose for enemies because you will become like them. And he went through history and showed. The British marching Braddock's army in columns. The Indians kill them all. So what do the Americans do? They learn to fight Indian style. Okay. And he went through history and showed how when enemies come together, they become like each other. Okay? And he said, be very careful who you choose for enemies because you'll become like them. Okay? Very important lesson to remember. Father, thank you for what we've learned today. Bless the house of God today. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.